Speak, O Lord, your servants heareth. Amen. Please be seated. I confess that this again is one of those gospel passages that leaves you kind of hanging, or leaves you in a kind of a funny feeling, leaves me in a funny feeling anyway, because the last line of which I want us to pay attention to, says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What's the next line? This is the good news. What am I missing? There's not a lot of good news in that line. Maybe put all together, we can find some. And I'd like to try this morning. Both of our lessons this morning, the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah and our gospel lesson today, both talk a lot about righteousness. Now, it's no surprise that Matthew talks about righteousness, because Matthew is, he's writing around 80 or 90, around 50 or 60 years after Jesus. And he's in a Jewish community. He is a leader, perhaps, in his synagogue. And he's a part of that group of Jews who are following Jesus. That group of Jews who are believing in Jesus, that he died and was resurrected and is coming again. And Matthew is really their spokesman. And Matthew's particular interest is the way in which the message of Jesus and about Jesus and the teaching of Jesus is really a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. You can't read more than three verses. Well, that's an exaggeration. You can't read more than a bunch of verses in Matthew without it saying, as was foretold by the prophets, or to fulfill what the prophets had said. So Matthew is going to be as concerned about righteousness as they are in the Old Testament lesson today. But let's look at the Old Testament lesson. But first, let me just lay this out, that there are two kinds of righteousness that are at stake here. And I know righteousness is one of these words that makes most people's eyes glaze over. Like, what on earth, what generalities are we getting into today? But we're going to look at it quite specifically. First of all, the first lesson. Now, Isaiah is writing to a community of Jews who had been forced into exile. These were the Jews who suffered when Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, with his armies came into Judah, into the last remaining sections of what had been Greater Israel, and carried off the nobility and all the first families, the scribes, the Pharisees — the Pharisees didn't exist yet — but the scribes, the royal family, the royal house, all the cousins, and brought them in chains to Babylon. And there they lived for a generation, crying out, how can we worship God in a foreign land? Because they had the notion that every land has its own set of gods. And Israel's God is way back there in Palestine and not here. So how do we worship God in this foreign land? And how do we fulfill righteousness? Well, now they've gone back. Cyrus, remember the great Cyrus the Mede, or Cyrus the Persian, his army defeated Nebuchadnezzar, and Cyrus, uncharacteristic of ancient civilizations, of ancient empires, made a great pronouncement and said that all captive peoples are allowed to go home. Now, traditionally, he would take any captive peoples and add them to the Babylonian people that he captured, the Babylonian soldiers that he captured, and would have brought them all to Persia and made them slaves. Cyrus didn't do that. Cyrus said, all captive people can go home. So now we're back in Israel, first lesson, and there seems to be trouble. What trouble could there be? They're home. They've been gone for a generation. Now they're home. And it turns out they are very unhappy indeed. And it turns out Isaiah, speaking for the voice of God, is not happy with the people. He says, God speaks to Isaiah, says, day after day the people seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And they say to God — now this is the voice of the people — Why do we fast, but God, you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, now God says back to them, look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, says the Lord, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? So what he's doing, Isaiah is the mouthpiece for God, complaining that the people are very happy to go through all the trappings of righteousness. They'll put on sackcloth and ashes. They'll bow. They'll act as if they're very humble. But in fact, they'll go through all of these rituals, and still they're oppressing their workers. So God says, how can you come to a fast? How can you come to me and say, we want your blessings? How can you come to me, says the Lord, and ask for my righteous judgment? My righteous judgment is to give you a swift kick. He goes on. God says, is not this the fast that I choose? And we can change that a little bit and say, is not this the righteousness that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. This is the righteousness that God is talking about through Isaiah. He doesn't stop. He goes on and said, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourselves from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help and God will say, here I am. It's a different kind of righteousness. We have two righteousnesses that are competing with one another. One is the righteousness of the ritual, doing it all just right. Sackcloth, ashes, be humble, fast, don't eat, don't work, obey the Sabbath. And the fast or the righteousness that God chooses. Let the oppressed go free. Pay your workers what they're due. When you see the hungry and the homeless, you take them in. If you want to know about righteousness, this is what righteousness is. Now, last Sunday, I had us look at the Beatitudes. The church chose to have us read the Beatitudes last Sunday. And we only looked at three or four of them. And I asked you to take the Beatitudes home with you, take your bulletins home with you, and I don't know if you had a chance to look at them any further, but we're going to go back and have a little breather, a little refresher course. There we go. And that is, first of all, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And then blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And finally, for us today, finally, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for, does anybody know?
Righteousness.
For righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now the first one of these, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is really an interesting one because it has an echo of Luke. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Luke has the Sermon on the Plain. And in Luke's version of Jesus' teaching, Jesus says, blessed are you poor, for you will be filled. Matthew says, blessed are you poor in spirit, and you will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, for 2,000 years, I'm not going to say that I discovered this myself, but most of the time, that has been interpreted to mean humility. To be poor in spirit means to be very humble. I don't know why we don't think of that in other ways. We say, you know, I can't come to your party, but I'll be there in spirit. You know, I won't be watching the Patriots game, but I'll be there in spirit. I will be watching the Patriots game. I shouldn't lie, should I? What Matthew is saying here is really quite remarkable. He's saying that not everybody is poor, and not everybody is rich. There is an expectation and understanding that this world will always have illness, poverty, an injustice, cruelty, illness to death, and wealth. So Matthew wants to ask, what is the relationship between those who have been given a lot and those who have nothing or little? And Matthew's answer to that is, those who are poor in spirit make the difference. Another way of saying poor in spirit is solidarity. When we are in solidarity with the poor, the homeless, the stranger, the orphan, the widow, when we are in solidarity with them, that means we are taking their side. We are standing with them shoulder to shoulder. There's no daylight between us. We are them as if they are us. We are so close. That's what it means to be in solidarity. When I see you suffering, when I see you hurting, when I see you upset, the act of solidarity is to come to you and say, I am with you. Matthew was saying, Jesus is concerned about having a society, a culture, a church that where people say the righteousness of God is solidarity. It's solidarity with all those who hunger, all those who are oppressed, all those who are far from home and are afraid, all those who need the presence of God. We talked a little more about those who mourn and how sometimes Christians feel like it's bad to mourn because it's somehow they don't have faith, that their faith is weak. Jesus is saying it's right to mourn because there is sadness in this world. We lose people we love. And if we don't mourn, it's like saying their life didn't mean anything. So mourning is right and it's good. And those who mourn are blessed. And the most interesting one is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Remember last week, we wondered, how on earth, what are the meek going to do if they inherit the earth? I mean, we all know meek people, right? And how many meek people do you think can run the earth? Not many. So maybe that means something else than what we think it means. And it turns out that the word meek, when it's used almost not at all in the Bible. So in order to understand the meaning of the word meek, we have to read all of the literature surrounding Israel. So a lot of the Greco-Roman novels, philosophical works, stories, written bills. And when we look at all of these forms of literature, we see the word meek appearing many times. And what its meaning is completely different than our meaning today. What's our meaning of meek today?
Humble,
shy. Yeah, shy, humble, withdrawing, retreating, kind of innocent, kind of scared. Saying, okay, stay over there. I'll be over here. I'm okay. That's how we understand meek. The way it was used in the time of the Bible was meek meant strength. It meant self-possession. It meant, I have all my needs met. And how do I approach you? I approach you in gentleness. I don't bully you. I don't take advantage of you. I don't exploit you. I don't make you feel like you're less than me. I don't have to elevate myself and put you down because I am meek. That is, because I'm strong. Because I'm strong, I don't need to do any of those things that hurt. I don't need to do any of those things that push people into a corner, make them feel less than they should be. I am meek. I love you. In all my strength, I bring it forth as gentleness. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Who do you want to run the earth? I want meek people to run the earth, if they're meek, as Jesus meant. Jesus goes on to say, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is very interesting. It's a kind of shift from blessed are those who are so-and-so. Now it's direct, and he's speaking directly to his disciples. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to his disciples, his followers. He's saying, you are the salt of the earth. That is, you season this earth. You make this earth palatable. Without you, the earth would not taste as good as it does. You are essential to a good world. You are salt. He doesn't say, go be salt. You know, work it out. You already are salt. You are light. You already are light. Just be light. You go into the world. As you leave here from this day, you carry the light of Jesus Christ with you everywhere you go. You are the light of the world. Carry it with you. Rejoice in it. And you don't have to do anything special. You just have to be salt and light. So finally, what does it mean when he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven? He sees all around him, Jesus does, sees all around him people who are concerned for righteousness. And scribes and Pharisees are especially concerned for righteousness, and they're very good at it. There are 512 ritual laws that have to be mastered. There are 512 ritual laws that have to be obeyed. And if you fail in any one of those 512 laws, you fail them all. If you fail any one of these 512, it's as if you hadn't even tried. And so the scribes and the Pharisees spend full time, their entire mind and strength, trying to make sure they follow all these laws. The fear is, even if they follow all 512 laws, some guy, some shepherd out in the hill is not going to do it, and that's going to ruin everything. And so there's a great deal of anger on the part of scribes and Pharisees at people who don't keep the law the way they do. They are not righteous, they say. What this land needs is the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is what? It's fulfilling the ritual laws. It's fulfilling the purity laws. To be righteous is to go through the rituals and appease God. We saw in Isaiah that it doesn't work, and that's not what God wants. Now, Jesus is echoing Isaiah when he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness is from the heart, not ritual, not some sort of religious duty, but from the heart. When you see the poor, you take care of them. When you see the suffering, you help to heal the suffering. When you see wrongs, you work to right the wrongs. This is the righteousness that Jesus is talking about. This is the righteousness that is fulfilled whenever we are salt and light. Two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness of self-justification, of I am righteous, and the righteousness of justice, God's choice. Let us, this day and every day, remember that the righteousness that we have is given to us in Jesus Christ. Let us care for one another, care for the poor, care for the stranger in our midst, and be righteous before God. Amen.